All right. We're going to talk about Catholicism tonight. So if you've been coming here any length of time at all, you've probably heard me reference some differences between what we as Protestants believe and what the Catholic Church believes. Tonight we're going to do a little bit of a deeper dive into that subject. Catholicism is a hard one to comprehend, I guess, be the best way to say it, that it is a false religion because it seems so right. I mean, you think about it, they have great buildings, they have great stance on pro-life issues, they do good work all around the world, they're involved in all kinds of stuff, but there are many differences and some are very significant. We're already going to talk about the big ones. But we're going to begin with a quick review of history. So they claim that Peter was the Bishop of Rome and the first Pope, and the chair from which the Pope declares a papal edict, is called St. Peter's chair, or the throne of St. Peter. So, there you go. Knowing what we know of Peter and how he felt about the time he denied Jesus, I think it's unlikely that he ever would have set himself above others. He was a great teacher, preacher, speaker, whatever you want to call him. And he was, you know, a great guy, but I don't think he ever would have declared himself Pope. He might have been the leader of a church, you know, in Rome. He could have done that, but he was never the Pope. He had a lifelong lesson in humility that night. When that rooster crowed for the third time and him and Jesus locked eyes across the crowd, you imagine how bad he felt. He probably never felt like he was going to be better than anybody ever again. Prior to that, he was a bit brash, but I think after that, he had calmed down. This is actually shown in the advice that Peter is giving to Jewish believers in Asia Minor. It's 1 Peter 1, 2 through 4. See what he says. Well, I gave you a book hard to find, didn't I? 1 Peter 1, 2 through 4.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God.
Is that 1 Peter?
Yes.
Oh, brother.
One second, please.
Yeah, try that one. Maybe I typed it wrong.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you?
No.
I don't know what you want.
I don't either. Let me look real quick. Let me find it. Let me see. It's a real simple thing to find. It's just not a simple thing for me to write down. 1 Peter 5. There, try that. 1 Peter 5. 2 through 4.
Okay. Be the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy
lucre,
but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Okay, does this sound like a man who's wanting to lord his position? He says, do not, not as being lords over God's heritage, but an example to the flock. You know, he's not an egotistical man, so he probably never declared himself Pope. One of the claims the church has, though, the Catholic Church has, about the church being through Peter and that church being the Catholic Church is found in Matthew 16, 15 through 18.
Matthew
16, 15 through 18.
Okay.
He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Okay, at first reading, it does appear that that could be some solid proof that the church is built upon Peter, but is it really? No. The misunderstanding is made up of two different issues right here in this passage. The first is what Jesus really said versus what the Catholic Church teaches. They teach that Jesus called Peter the rock that he would build his church upon. Which is what that kind of looks like. In reality, Jesus called Peter Petros, which means stone. And then, well, before I do that, Peter was also known as Cephas in Aramaic, which means stone. That's what that means. The word used for rock was Petra, which meant a large rock, large, very solid rock. So that's what leads to the misunderstanding, is what Jesus was referring to. So it's, one, he calls him a stone, and then he says he's going to build it upon a rock. Now, what was he meaning by rock? That's the second misunderstanding. The rock was the truth Peter just said. He said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, You are a stone. Upon that rock, I'm going to build a church. That's what he's saying. They say that it was given to Peter to do that. Peter understood that he, along with all other believers, were stones that were used to build or spread God's church across the world. If you turn to 1 Peter 2, I hope, 3 through 5, you'll see him talking about it.
So be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
All right, so the living stone that was disallowed by the builders, rejected by the builders is what that's talking about, was Jesus Christ. All believers are lively stones, and we are used to build the spiritual house upon the rock that was Jesus Christ. He even teaches that. So he's kind of refuting the Catholic Church. I don't even know, because the Catholic Church wasn't there. But if that's not where they started, where did they start, or when did they start? So the date of the fall of the Roman Empire is unknown, unless Mike can remember it. It's not because the history of the Roman Empire does not exist. Nobody just knows when they ceased being the power, because they just started falling slowly, very much like America is doing right now. They just kept losing little bits and pieces here and there of their power, and then just one day they were irrelevant. Nobody cared what Rome had to say anymore. They quit paying taxes to it, and nobody knows what day that happened. But they lost. 17 reasons, I think, are usually listed, if I remember correctly, of why Rome fell. Nobody knows exactly which one was the primary reason. If all of them were involved, if only a few of them were, they don't know. I think one of their biggest problems is the same problem America is experiencing right now. We used to be a melting pot. If you came here, you just assimilated yourself into American society. I mean, we had areas of town where, you know, Chinese lived and the Koreans lived and the Italians lived, but overall in America, they just all worked together to do whatever. They only lived in groups mainly because of food and religious tradition. But most of them came in and just went to work. We don't do that anymore. Now everybody has to be a hyphen American. You just can't be an American anymore. You have to make sure you say where you came from. That creates a fracture in society. Rome did the exact same thing. When they conquered your country, they did not make you Romans. They just left you as you were. All they did was change where you mailed your taxes to. They just collected the money off of you. That's all they did. So instead of becoming one large united nation, they became a very fragmented nation because nobody even had the same belief system. So when the military started to lose its power to control everything, as the military got weaker, is when it started to fall apart. There was a lot of reasons. That's just the one that I go with the most. There's a lot, and I could be wrong on which one, but I think the fact that people don't join the common cause anymore. I think in America, one of our biggest problems is there's too much to watch on TV. It used to be, most of us can remember growing up, we all watched The Waltons, we all watched Bonanza, we all watched Gunsmoke, we all watched Andy Griffith's show. People could talk about it the next day when they got together. Now, I can send 5,000 people home and tell them to come back and tell me what they watched, and 5,000 of them could have watched something totally separate. So there is no more cohesive unity. It used to be we were a Christian nation. People went to church. People don't go to church anymore. Now our churches are so messed up that even if they do go to church, they're probably not worshiping God anymore. So there's a lot of issues in America that keeps us from being a cohesive nation we used to be. Simple things like that. Well, when they went out, they created a power vacuum in the world. The Catholic Church, which was the religion of Rome, simply filled that power vacuum. That's all they did. I've mentioned the Pantheon before. According to history, it was rebuilt by an emperor named Hadrian, the guy who built the wall also. It is believed to be dedicated, when he did it, it is a rebuild, to the Roman god of war. The Roman god of war is Mars. Mars, in their religion, is the son of Jupiter and Juno. Juno herself is the daughter of the god Saturn. Not only is there a planet named after these so-called gods, the month of March is named after Mars, and the month of June after Juno. Jupiter and Saturn both lent their names to days of the week. First one I don't see, but Jupiter is Thursday, and Saturn is Saturday. Yeah, that was a little easier. But as you can see, these Roman gods have permeated society worldwide. Everybody called, all the planets are named after Roman gods. So, it's up there. The word pantheon, though, well, it actually means temple to the gods or of the gods. It comes from two words, pan, which means all, and theos, which means gods. So, pantheon is all gods. That's what it means. It was a place where pagan ceremonies took place, and they had the statues of all the major Roman gods. The statues that were there, it's funny, now when I was researching this again, they're trying to say that the pagan statues were taken out and destroyed. That has never been taught before. It has always been, and there's pictures of them, pictures of what was Jupiter and a picture of the statue of Peter. It's the same statue. All they did was put new names on them. I've said before, if you believe that is Peter and you pray to Peter, are you praying to Peter or Jupiter? And Catholics always say, well, we're praying to Peter. And I say, well, that's great, except if I give you a little cup of arsenic and tell you it's Kool-Aid and you drink it, do you still die? Even though you believe wholeheartedly it's Kool-Aid. Can't change facts. Your belief does not change a fact. It's a statue of Jupiter. You're praying to a false god. There's no doubt about it. The temple was abandoned as a pagan temple in 391 AD because an emperor made an official order that cannot be used for pagan worship anymore. Constantine had changed how things were happening. He made the religion of Rome the national religion of everything. He was not the one who made the rule, but based on his rule, they decided to do away with all the pagan stuff, and it sat empty for over 200 years. The Catholic Church finally came in They were, guess what year the Catholic Church took over the Pantheon? 619. So the Catholic Church that has been here since Peter was here did not have the Pantheon for 600 years, roughly. That's why their claim to be so old and ancient is so weak. The religion was there, but it was not... It was the religion of Rome. It was not the church God had built. There were churches everywhere else also. The Catholicism stepped up and said, we are the main ones. We've been here since Peter. He was our first pope. But they didn't come into power until the late 300s. 379, I think, is when Rome Catholicism finally stepped up and claimed power, as opposed to just being a little church on the corner. And 619, they get the Pantheon, and they renamed it to St. Mary and the Martyrs. That's what it's renamed as now. That's why it has all the statues in it still. Like I say, if it had been founded by Peter, I think they would have been in a little bit better spot than taking 600 years to get the temple, if they were the true religion, that was the temple. But anyway, let's move along. A big change came along with a guy named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He was a highly trained Catholic priest, and he was a well-respected scholar and teacher. He taught priests. He was high up in the Catholic hierarchy. He started doing a little bit of studying, and he had the nerve to defy the church, and their immediate response, what do y'all think it was?
Excommunication.
It's worse than that. Execute.
Execution?
Yeah.
They wanted to kill him, and a nobleman hit him. He actually died naturally. He did not. They never did kill him. But
sorry, is that the guy he posted like
95 theses is on the door. That's the guy. We're going to talk about that here coming up too. Matter of fact, but he had to live. They banished him, and he had to live in hiding because he said some things they just flat out did not agree with. This is God's church setting out to kill a man who had a disagreement. He died in February of 1546, just so you know, but his trouble started October 31st, 1517. That's the day he nailed his 95 theses to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg. His biggest problem was based on two things. It was the sale of indulgences and the belief on justification. You read all 95 theses, it's pretty much centers around those two main items. I mean, almost all of them. Those were the big ones that he was upset about. An indulgence were used as a fundraiser to build Vatican City. And what the Catholic Church was telling people that when you die, you go to purgatory, but you can shorten your time in purgatory if you give us money.
Oh.
So people were paying money to get out of purgatory earlier. The one that pushed Martin Luther over the edge was they said they were trying to build St. Peter's Basilica. They needed a lot of money for that, so they... We're telling people, you know, your loved one who's passed on, you can give money and get them out of purgatory. So think how hard that would be.
Oh, yeah.
They come up to you and say, you know how much you loved your mom? She's in purgatory. But if you give us money, the priest will get her out for you. That was the deal. And Martin Luther said, I don't think that's in the Bible. I don't see that. So he started doing some research, and sure enough, it wasn't in there. Then they turned around and claimed that a believer was justified through the blood of Christ, which is what we believe, but it was also through personal works, and those you couldn't do enough work to pay off your sin debt, so you had to go to purgatory and suffer for however long your sins required you to suffer. But everybody goes to purgatory. Nobody makes it to heaven. Nobody. That was their rule. Martin Luther said, this is way too much. He said, that's not in the Bible. And he backed up his argument with the Bible, and he adopted the motto Sola Scriptura, which means by Scripture alone. Only through Scripture. If it's not Scripture, we can't preach it, teach it, tell it, talk about it. Nothing. They really got upset because he stepped on their fundraising rule. So he's wanting everybody to understand there is no purgatory. And there is no reason to pay the indulgence to get out of it because it's not in there. You can't do that. You can't shorten those things. If it was true, you wouldn't be able to shorten it. But it's not even true. But to the Catholic Church, this was how they controlled their people. This is how they exerted power over their people. There were a lot of steps they had in place, all about control and money. And this was a big one. Jesus talks about this thing, this very thing here in Revelation 2, verse 6. You all heard of this before, but I'm going over it again.
Shooting down, but you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also
hate. And then he mentions it again in verse 15.
So you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans.
That's all it says.
Which thing you hate?
Which thing I hate? So. Scholars do not know who the Nicolaitans were. They were not people from a country or anything like that. There was a teacher somewhere whose name was probably Nikolai, who taught this doctrine that priests were higher than the common people, the laity. The name Nicolaitans, we know, means victory over the laity. So in this church, I'm the pastor, you all are the laity. That's why you've heard people called lay speakers. That's because lay speakers come from the laity. If you're ordained, you're no longer in the laity. You are part of the ordained ministry of the church. It's not that big of a difference in your relationship to God, though. I mean, your relationship to God is based on your own behavior, not on what position you hold. They held this thing that the priests were higher. That is the group today that can, honestly... That is the religion in America, I mean, one of the mainstream religions, that actually teaches this doctrine still. That priests have a special connection. And you need to listen to your priest. And you need to go confess your sins to your priest. And your priest will tell you what you have to do, what penance you have to pay. And you have to listen to him. I'm all for that idea. I don't hear your all sins, but I'm all for you all having to do whatever I say. yeah, just kidding. But they just believed that priests were more holy than the average person. That very well could be. Yes?
It strikes me as it's like a continuation of the doctrine of that they have with the Pharisees earlier on, where they thought they were superior.
That's right. Yeah, you're right. It's a good point. They were. There are... people who are closer to God than other people. But I'm telling you, I don't think it has a whole lot to do with what position you hold. It has to do with your dedication to God. Just because you're a priest doesn't make you halfway there or anything else, because you all see in the evil priests can do. You all see in the evil pastors can do. I mean, there's evil people in all levels of society, you know, so can't be based on your rank. This was a big thing for them, though, because... if you, this whole thought that a priest can forgive sins was actually a control. So what happened is they said you have to go confess your sins to your priest to be forgiven. So good Catholics go to confession and they tell everything bad they did. And then when the church needs to tell you to do something, they'll come up and say, hey, I need to tell everybody about how you robbed that old man when you were 12, or I need to tell everybody how you cheated on your wife last week, or I need to tell everybody how you robbed a bank. And people say, no, here, how much do you need? Mm-hmm. It was strictly a form of control That information comes from a ex-Jesuit priest named Rubiera. He wrote an expose on what they do, and the Catholic Church said, he never was a priest. Well, you know what he's talking about. He has no idea what we do. He just made it all up, sell you all a book. And then he published his credentials, and he immediately started having people try to kill him.
Yeah.
They immediately went to execute him. They didn't get him because he started being very careful, but they tried to kill him after that. They never even addressed it after that. They never said anything about their credentials. They just moved to eliminating the problem. Scary thing what they were able to do. But they believe that a priest can free of your sins. Not only do you have to confess to him, he has the power to forgive your sins, which is not biblical. There's nothing in the Bible about that. And only specially trained priests can cast out a demon. There's nothing biblical about that either. Any believer can cast out a demon because it's not the person, it's the power of Jesus through the person. I wouldn't recommend going out and doing it unless you're thoroughly prepared to take on that fight. But it doesn't require a priest. Yeah. But they're real good at getting that in the movies. And actually, that has really spread since the movies. It started with the
Exorcist.
The Exorcist is really where it got into mainstream America, that only priests have. I mean, if you stopped anybody on the street and said, hey, I need to cast out a demon, who should I call? They would say, well, you have to call a priest, because it's in our mind now that that's who it is. Not true. Mm-hmm. Not true. They also believe that a priest can intervene even though a person has passed. They can get him out of purgatory, or they can give last rites to a dead person. And last rites is part of your entrance into heaven. You're leaving a little bit more justified if you've had last rites. Catholics get upset about not having last rites if they don't get them, you know, because they believe there's something magical about the last rites. I wouldn't think so, but anybody know the story? You go down to Middletown here on 51 toward Charlestown. There's a sign up there that says Wizard's Clip. Mm-hmm. Anybody know what that's about?
I saw it on TV one time, but I don't remember. Oh. But I see the sign a lot.
Yeah, I'm sure you do, driving around.
Yeah, and I think I'm going to go home and look it up, and I just kind of forget about it.
Well, supposedly,
maybe it's a good thing.
Where Priestfield is now. There's a guy there that lived in that house, and somebody had been hurt really bad. A stranger passed through, been hurt really bad, and he wanted a Catholic priest. And the guy was a Protestant. He said, sorry, we don't have any Catholic priests coming here. And the guy died without a Catholic priest. And right after that, half moon cuttings come out of people's clothes around there. They believe it was that guy haunting them for not doing it. The guy, it finally, after years, supposedly a priest came in and blessed the house and it stopped. And the guy left it to the Catholic Church and it became Priestfield. That's the story behind that. Can't tell you. But it's that belief that it took a Catholic priest, and it's the belief that this guy was so mad he didn't get last rites, he decided to haunt everybody. None of those are based on reality. All right, so there's some of the stuff. Some history for them, but let's look at their beliefs. They believe justification. Let's talk about that. I mentioned earlier it was a key source of contention. Justification refers to what happens when a person is saved. So, what is the wages of sin?
Death.
Somebody has to die. Somebody's going to die. Jesus died. So, when you repent and ask the Lord for salvation, your debt becomes paid, and that's justification. Your books are justified now. You're not out of balance anymore. You have been justified through the blood of Christ. That's our belief. Their belief is that it only does so much of it. You have to do more. You must ask for salvation. We agree with that. But Jesus' death was not enough. So justification for them requires going to the priest for forgiveness and, you know, for a confession, then paying a penance, which often short-term is saying our fathers or Hail Marys or praying the rosary or something along those lines. Or it can be more. You have to go make it right, whatever you did, which is probably the best thing, best advice you could get. If you've wronged somebody, go fix it. But they believe all that is part of justification. And then, that's not enough, because when you died, you're still in purgatory. That's their thought. For us, we believe that we should serve others, but it's not a requirement of salvation. To us, it's more proof of salvation. If you're putting other people first and looking at other people, that's more proof that you do have the love of God in you, and that's what you're showing to the world. Jesus talked about what it takes to be justified. If you turn to John 19, verses 28 through 30, anybody have it?
No, a vessel full of sour wine.
What? 28.
28. Oh, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave it up his spirit.
All right. So Jesus said, "It is finished." That's what he said. What he didn't say was, "My part's finished, but all you people have a lot to go through yet." He didn't say that. He said, "It is finished." He said that the scriptures were fulfilled. What was Jesus' reason for coming to earth? To pay the penalty for your sins. He came to be the perfect sacrifice to redeem us back to God and break the relation or fix the relationship that was broken through sin. That's what he came for. He said, "That's finished." He paid the ultimate price. That's it. There's no more to pay. However, they have a little bit different on that. They don't believe so. But to claim otherwise would be to doubt God's word and God's gift. But is there any evidence that there is more you must do, or the evidence that there is not more you must do? For here you're going back to the crucifixion story, but this time it's in Luke 23:40-43. You all know this. I've said it enough. You all should know it.
What?
Luke 23:40-43.
But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
There you go. That's the thief on the cross talking. He said, "Remember me when you get to your kingdom." And he claimed that Jesus was innocent. He was not worthy of, or he had not done anything worthy of death. He was innocent of everything. Jesus said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." He didn't say, "All right, let me tell you this works. You're going to have to get down, and you're going to have to go out and help little old ladies cross the street, rescue kittens out of trees, and you're going to have to go to confession, and you're going to have to say Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and then you're going to go to purgatory, and someday, when your sins are finally atoned for, you'll get to see me again." There's no way to explain purgatory with this man. If there was ever a person that belonged in purgatory based on the Catholic belief, you wind up there because of your sins. This man was dying on a cross because he was condemned for his sins. And he went straight to paradise.
It seems to me like these religions pick a place like purgatory because they're scared of what is really going to happen to them. Like purgatory is almost like an easier way out.
Well, they're going to be surprised when they get there and find out what they wound up in was Hades or hell. And it's permanent. You don't work your way out of that. I wonder how many Catholics have arrived there and just said, now, how long do I have to be here? Satan said, what do you mean? Yeah. You all fell for that line I told you all years ago. No, you're here forever. Here forever. All right, so prayer. Let's look at their belief on prayer. To whom is a believer to pray? The Catholic Church has a little different version of what we say. One of them that you pray to, the big one, is Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. There is a website called CatholicAnswers.com. If you ever want to know what Catholic believe, just look them up right there. They try to explain everything. So I just went there and I just took a quote from them. But anyway, it just says that they is based on the queens of the Old Testament, the queen mothers of the Old Testament, how they had power. But they believe Jesus sets on a throne, I mean, Mary sets on a throne next to Jesus and has influence over what he decides. That's what they believe. Look it up on CatholicAnswers.com. It's there. Mary, as the Queen of Heaven, is an ancient idea that they have converted over to Mary. It started in somewhere around the 4th century, which is still the 300s and something when they came into being. They started with this Queen of Mary thing. It became very popular in the Middle Ages, but it started in 300s. They have a poster that says, where she is queen, he is king. And not only is that bad theology, but it gives preeminence to Mary, not to Jesus. I have a picture of that somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I do have one. It's, like I say, it's a theological basis that is way off, that Mary has any ability like that at all. Let me see. What's that? Well, they do. We're going to get to that. Mary's queenship is shown as part of Jesus' kingship to them. They serve together in that. So it's interesting that this practice shows up in the Catholic Church, shows up calling her Queen of Mary. But that's not the first time this title has been used. Jeremiah 44, 25 through 26. Want to read it? Jeremiah 44, 25 through 26.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled your hand, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. All Judah will dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord of God, Lord of, the Lord God lives.
All right. So there was a problem in their lives even before God decided to turn them over to their own devices. That was this worship of the Queen of Heaven. Let's drop back to verse 18 and read that also.
But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine.
That's the wrong translation right there. They did not stop. They made it look like they stopped. They did not stop. So they're doing these sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, and they are suddenly suffering famine and losing wars. And then God comes up through Jeremiah and says, you all made this vow, you're going to keep that vow, I'm sure that you're going to follow her. And as long as you are, I'm out. And he walks away from him. He leaves him. Yes.
But who did they think the Queen of Heaven was? It's different than the Catholic version.
Oh, now there you go. Is it different than the Catholic version? Let's go back to the statues. The Queen of Heaven, the statue of Mary, is... I didn't look this up again, but let me think. What was Nimrod's mom's name? Because Jesus, the baby Jesus and Mother Mary is actually Nimrod and his mom that he married. By the way, he married his own mom. When he grew up, he married his own mom. I can't think of what her name was off the top of my head. Isis was a name that was given to her, but that wasn't her name. But that's the god Isis became her. The Queen of Heaven is that same woman with the child who appears in multiple pagan religions.
Right? That started in Babylon.
All false religions trace to Babylon. All of them do.
Semiramis? Semiramis is what it says.
On what?
The web, it says here.
Ramus was the founder of Rome.
Semiramis is the name that it's listed
here. Oh, yeah, that's Semiramis or something like that. I don't remember. But Ramus is the founder of Rome. Hence where we get the name Rome from. And he had a brother called something else. Okay. You can spend forever trying to chase down these guys and figure out where they all came from and how they all started. But all of them, in all honesty, all false religions, I don't care what the false religion is today, track it right back to Rome. I mean, right back to Babylon. That's why God said nobody will inhabit Babylon anymore. Satan used it to set up a worldwide cult under a million different names. And it's no longer around. Actually, it's interesting, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it, and he died. Saddam Hussein was selling commemorative coins of Babylon to raise money to pay for rebuilding Babylon. He got a lot of heat from the historical people because nobody knows what Babylon looked like. Because there's no written record of what Babylon looked like. And he was down there designing buildings and having to build. Those buildings he built are desolate. They're still standing empty today. God said nobody will ever live here again when he did away with Babylon. He said, you're already done. Anyway. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:5 and see what the Bible says about praying to Mary.
For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
See that? There's no Mary mentioned there, no other saint. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So if you want God to save you, you pray to Jesus. I mean, you pray through Jesus. If you want God to help you, you pray in Jesus' name. And he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what Jesus says. Now, the saints that the Catholic Church has, they have a lot of them. I actually looked it up again to get the most current, latest list. It's 1,776 of them. And they pretty much have a paint for everything, but I really like this one. And I'm thinking Rose might like this one. The patron saint of blood donors is? Our Lady of the Thorns. Isn't that quite fitting? The blood donor is Our Lady of the Thorns. I thought that was a funny.
Yeah, then,
then there's a god of bricklayers and builders. And that's Stephen, the man who was stoned to death. But maybe he should have been the patron saint of masons. I don't know what that would have been. And the other one that I thought was, I didn't go through the whole list. I just glanced at some of them. There is a saint for California. And that is Our Lady of the Wayside. So to understand why this is funny to me, go to Matthew 13, verse 19. Matthew 13, 19.
When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside.
There you go. Those who didn't really receive it, didn't understand it, get snatched away by Satan. That's the people on the wayside, and that is the Our Lady of the Wayside is in charge of California. That kind of makes sense when you think about how far California has moved away from us. All right, moving on, the Bible. So we believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. They believe the Bible is not complete, so they put the Apocrypha in there. I told you all before, the King James translators, when they were forced to put it in, they wrote Apocrypha on the top of every page, which simply meant not true. They didn't accept it. Nobody accepted it. The Catholic Church accepted it. The Apocrypha is a collection of history books, so there is history. It's not that anybody says they are not a valid book. They're saying it's not true. They were saying it's not true gospel. It had nothing to do with the gospel. It had nothing to do with the Bible. This is just history. And there's no mention of God in it, but there's some heroes. The Catholic Church claims all those heroes are Catholics. Which would be before the Catholic Church. Even before they claim it, it's before Peter. The Apocrypha happens in the 400 years of silence. All right, the Virgin Mary. Besides being the Queen of Heaven, they believe Mary was a virgin like we do. But they believe she remained one in perpetuity, which means she never consummated her marriage, never had any other kids. The brothers of Jesus in the Bible are actually cousins. So, they do believe in the Trinity, but they have a little bit of a problem with that because you can pray to more people. Only the Trinity is divine. Every other being has been created, and they are bound by time and distance and all that kind of stuff. Angels can't hear you unless they're here. Angels don't hear everybody's conversation. God does. Demons can't hear you unless they're here. But I'm going to tell you, both of those beings are here. I can tell you that now. They're here. But they don't. The one who's with the people living in the apartments back here, he can't hear you because he's just listening to them. He doesn't have the ability. He's just like us. You go in the basement and talk about me, I'll never know. Unless I go to the basement with you and you talk about me. Then I'll know. The only people who have that ability are the people of the Trinity, the three Godheads. To give that ability to a mortal who has died is the same as making them divine. Hence the name saint. They are giving them deity, is what they are giving them. So we believe in three in one of the Godhead. They believe in three in one plus 1,776 others. And Mary. And the funny thing is, they claim Mary is sitting on the throne next to Jesus, and the Bible is fairly clear that Jesus is not sitting. It does mention one part, he is sitting down. It does say he stood for Stephen, which is a pretty good sign. But Jesus is working in heaven for us. He is there defending us. Now, he could be doing it from a seated position the whole time. But he is not ruling. He's not ruling. Jesus is actually our advocate. He's our defender. He will rule from the throne of David for 1,000 years. So, I don't know. But that's what they say. And then the last thing is the depravity of man. They do believe that without salvation, a person is lost. They also believe with salvation, a person still goes to purgatory. The biggest problem they have is they teach salvation through Mary, an awful lot. They use an example with kids that when you're going to get in trouble, who do you run to, your mom or your dad? Who's going to defend you the most? Who's going to punish you the hardest? Usually, most families, for years, the father was the disciplinarian. If mom said they need spanked, they got spanked. You know, or wait till your dad gets home. How many of y'all remember that story? Wait till your dad gets home.
I wish.
But it was a way of just taking a real life experience of a lot of children and showing them that the mother is the one who always wanted mercy. So you always want to go to Jesus' mother for the mercy. You want to go to Jesus, never. Actually, they are pretty big about not bothering Jesus. You gotta pray to the Lord of Thorns, whatever, Our Lady of the Thorns, if you want to get blood, I guess. You're not allowed to pray to Jesus for that. So Jesus was the last-ditch effort, and it had to be pretty major before you were allowed to reach out to Jesus. That was their normal teaching. I know some of that may have changed. Some churches may have done it different, but this is collectively what they have taught through the years. Any questions?
No, but I got two comments.
Yes.
Okay, I learned more in the last 50 minutes about the Catholic Church than I did attending church for 20 years and going to a Catholic high school for four. They don't teach you anything in the church, really.
Yeah, well,
the ones I went to.
I agree. It's the same thing here. A lot of times if we talk about the Catholic Church, I'm not talking about in a Bible study, but if we're having to talk about the Catholic Church, somebody will usually say, I just can't believe they don't understand exactly what they're doing. But in the back of my mind, it's how many people inside this church understand exactly what we believe.
Yeah.
The majority of America just walks in and sits down, and they listen, they turn around, walk back out, and it's wiped right out of their mind as soon as you get to the door. Yes, sir.
Didn't they purposely only have Bibles or anything printed in Latin so that common people could never get a copy of
right. themselves. They did. They didn't want anybody to read the Bible because they wanted to be the ones who told you what it said. We talked about it in a Bible translation study. John Wycliffe translated the Bible and they hated him for it. And he died and 20 years later they dug him up and burned him at a stake. Ooh. There you go. I taught him a lesson.
Yeah, right.
John, he'll never do it again now. He'll never translate another one for him.
The second thing Common I was going to make is there is an upcoming Roman Catholic patron saint holiday coming up.
St. Patrick?
Mm-hmm. Patron saint of Ireland.
Yeah, there you go. You all should look at that list of patron saints. Actually, they have Raphael as an archangel, which is not biblical either.
I really believe the closer you get to God, the more that Satan, you know, wants to attack you. And I never hear about priests and the Pope and stuff being under any kind of turmoil, trials, or temptations, or anything. But yet, our pastors in Christian churches, our Christian churches are attacked, they're burned, they're shot up, they're, you know, we're always under attack. Whereas they're left completely alone, so
Well, that's true.
You know what the theory behind that is? There are so many Roman Catholics in this world, and that includes in oppressed countries. The U.S. government has a special facility in Rome to monitor the Vatican communications because they have the second largest communication network in the world. Second only to the U.S. military.
Hmm. The Pope is one of the few people in the world who could collapse the world's economy. Good. All he has to do is tell Catholics it's wrong to keep your money in banks. Go get it all. And there's not enough money for everybody in the banks, and every nation would collapse in a heartbeat. Because it all happened that day. Not all Catholics are going to listen, but enough of them are.
The Pope is so close to God, even Satan tempted Jesus, you know, so it's just odd to me that he's just safe where he's at.
Yeah. And the Pope is worshipped worldwide. We do know that the city on seven hills in the book of Revelation is Rome, because that's what it was referred to as. that when John wrote the city on seven hills, his readers knew exactly he just said Rome. You know, that's how that works. There is a pretty compelling, it would be considered a conspiracy theory today, I'm sure, but that Abraham Lincoln was killed because he defeated the Catholic Church in a lawsuit defending a priest named Charles Chiniquy. And after it was over, Charles Chiniquy said, "You just signed your death warrant. I appreciate you defending me, but you just signed your death warrant." What the Catholic Church wanted to get a hold of was the breadbasket of America. And Charles Chiniquy was a priest, and he stood against them and said, "No, this land belongs to the people, not the church." It turned into a lawsuit. Abraham Lincoln was a young, unknown lawyer, I mean, not publicly famous yet, and he defended him and won. And he said, "They're going to kill you, just want you to know." And if you look at the people involved, the people who were hung, they were all Catholic. Everybody knew that. They hung, I think, four, and John Wilkes Booth supposedly died in a barn. They were all Catholic. They were all Roman Catholic. Don't know what to tell you. But that's the story, and you can look it up. There's a book written about it and everything. You can look it up and read it yourself.
All of a sudden, murder was okay with that.
It always has been. Okay. If you go against the church, dying is just your only option. So.
I missed here. I might have missed it, but the grace, how do they stand up on that?
There is, it's only partial, because it's not enough to save you. God doesn't give you enough grace to save you. He only gives you enough grace to get it started.
Well, they don't teach you how to be saved.
No, they teach it through Mary quite often. Like I said, they do teach it through Mary. They will cloud that issue. But like, see, Catholics, like the other religions we've talked about, they are fine, upstanding people almost always. Because the desire to be moral and upright is in them. And Satan has just twisted enough to where they don't hit the target of salvation based if you follow the church. I'm not saying nobody in there is a Christian. I'm sure there are Christians in the Catholic Church. They stand up every now and then and they try to change things, and it usually doesn't go very well for them. They don't get killed, but they lose positions and things like that. I don't know. Not saying they're evil people, though, because they're not. But if you talk to one of them, just remember they're... You might want to talk to them about salvation. At least plant it in their head that salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all it takes.
Do they have the same Bible we have? I
mean, with the Apocrypha in the middle.
Are they reading it? Minus the Apocrypha? Are they reading what the...
Actually, think about this.
I mean, it's just incredible how much error they are in.
But most of the Bible anybody ever knows is what's been preached to them, even in the Protestant denominations. One thing I have thought was interesting is the Catholic Church now is referring to themselves as the Christian Catholic Church. And it has always bothered me that Catholics clump themselves into the term Christian when we are called Protestants because we went with the protest Martin Luther started. We are Protestants, or Protestants as we say it. We were the protesters. So our... If we are Christians, if our belief is we are Christians, because we don't believe what they believe, how can they suddenly claim to be part of us when our belief systems are that far different? But it's still part of that smoke and mirrors thing. So.
And they changed the second commandment.
They did. They removed the no graven images. So.
Yeah.
All right. Anything else?